We're studying loins.
And the Hebrew concept that, let's go there, Acts 2. We were here yesterday, but we didn't get to the essence of it. Start in verse. This is Peter's great speech on Pentecost. And so let's start in verse. The speech starts in verse 14, but let's go down to verse. He's talking about Christ. He said, "For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will I suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on the throne." Now, we started to talk about it yesterday, but again, this is why the genealogical tables are so incredibly important. Because the Messiah has to meet every small prophecy that's about him. In fact, all of the prophecies, all of the law has to be seen to be fulfilled in him. But the interesting point is David saw him and knew that the fruit of his loins would be the Messiah. Now, do you understand why then that this genealogical issue was so important? Because you couldn't prove, if they didn't have and didn't keep those very careful genealogical tables, then the scripture would have been meaningless, because they couldn't have proven that he was of the fruit of his loins.
Yeah, we talked about the,
And there's no Jew today that can prove he's a Jew.
Genealogical tape, but I've never seen that from scripture before. I foresaw the Lord always before my face. That's like a direct quote that Christ saw Jesus. I mean, David saw Jesus.
Oh, I know. So did all of these guys. So did Ezekiel. So did Malachi. So did every one of them. But my point is that what's why it's so important is that if the Messiah came to earth today, as people say he will, in much of Christianity, he couldn't prove that he was Messiah. You understand the depth of that?
You need to prove that too. Most people don't even pay attention to this. So there's a certain element of society that demands that.
That's proof. Why that's why if he came, all he could do was do tricks.
Or he'd have holes in his hands and feet, but can everything be fake?
No, but it's... The point of it is, he's not going to do that. Okay. We're going to rise up to meet him in the air at the end. there's no more the genealogical tables that were so carefully protected. Finally, they were removed from the temple in AD 70, brought to Rome, and then when Constantine became emperor and became a Christian, then he had all those genealogical tables moved to what's now Istanbul, Constantinople, and they were stored in what's now known as the Blue Mosque, but it was originally this huge church. And when you go into the Blue Mosque, it's massive. I mean, it's unbelievably big. And there's a whole room with scrolls. But the scrolls haven't been protected from the weather. And they're just dust now. And probably, well, we don't know for sure, a lot of people have tried to protect those scrolls, but Islam, Muslims don't care about those genealogicals anyway. They haven't been kept to date from. So anyway, all of that ancient documents are gone. Well, if it's not important, I mean, if it's important, but if it's not important to you, we won't spend any more time on it. Let's do it now to. Let's go to Ephesians 6. And see some more about lines.
I was hearing that in relation to faith. We don't believe because of his genealogical records. But does that make it subject to exception?
What do you believe according to then?
Scriptures.
Right, but don't you think it's important that the Messiah, that's why he had to fulfill all the scriptures.
Yeah, but it was fulfilled.
But we have to prove it to ourselves that it's fulfilled. That's why you must search the scriptures to make sure these things are true.
I believe that, but the genealogical records never made a difference to me.
Well, it had made a difference to a whole lot of people.
Yeah.
And it still does.
Yeah. I just don't know those people.
Yeah, okay. All right, Ephesians 6.
Does it make a difference to you?
Yes. Because if he didn't fulfill those scriptures about Messiah, then it was meaningless. It was just another idea, another philosophy.
But he did.
He did. That's why, that's part of what I was trying to prove.
Right, that's a fixed deal.
No, it is for me, but it certainly wasn't at the beginning. I was trying every way possible to prove that it wasn't true. That's why I studied the law and the offerings and everything so carefully. I was not trying to learn anything. I was trying to prove it wasn't true. Okay. All right. I guess that's where I'm coming from because I don't know. It seems to me that should be important to everybody. That kind of search of the scriptures to prove whether these things be true. If it isn't important, don't worry about it. But there may be, I know there's some that listen that's important to.
Yeah. But it is something important. Do you mean? I don't know. You mean to do something? Whatever. No.
Listen. Yeah. You can hear somebody talk all day. Doesn't matter. But if you can't prove it by the scriptures, it's meaningless. That's why the whole world is led astray because nobody does that. So you believe somebody just because you get the quote-unquote anointing. Oh, this must be God because I feel it. No. That's just group dynamics. The test of the anointing is as if it's there when you're alone, not when you're in a big crowd. That's why the evangelists know this. That's why the lighting's carefully controlled, the music is controlled in terms of everything is controlled so that it puts the people in this to suspend critical judgment. They're just, from my perspective, and I think from the scripture's perspective, they're a joke. That's why I call it comic book theology. But you don't want to hear that. Let's go to Ephesians 6. Starting verse 10.
So a person who believes that Christ is going to come back and be the Christ has to make some assumptions? Is that what you're saying?
It can't be proven.
It can't be proven. Therefore, in order to believe that, you have to assume some things.
Right. You'll be deceived.
Because there can be no assumptions.
Right. This is why we go through what I do. I mean, in terms of how I teach, I could teach.
It seems to me we make assumptions. We make other assumptions along the way.
Well, give me one.
Well, I don't know, Ollie. I'm trying to. I can't think of something off the top of my head. But assumptions assume, don't they? Maybe insinuate an element of faith involved in that. You get to the point
but
where
faith
you
without
anymore,
it being
so you have to believe.
But faith without it being proven is just another philosophy.
Oh boy, that's certainly true, but so this
if you can find some place where I've made assumptions, and let me know, because that's critically important.
I'm not sure what you said is completely true. If what we've talked about, people that are in the deepest jungle of Africa that see the mystery in the stars and come to a point of faith because of that.
Right,
that
but for some, it has to be proven. It doesn't have to be proven for everybody.
For some, it has to be proven.
Right.
What's the difference between the some that have to be proven and those that don't?
Well, it's just the way they're Pete's constructed.
Pete's example are people who don't have to be proven?
Well, I don't know. I was from the spiritual standpoint, I was in a jungle.
But I had
to prove it.
Okay, we're talking about...
I don't know, John. I don't know. It seems to me that there would be someone in that culture that it would have to be proven to.
What about assumptions about how the whole thing was put together? Assumptions of Scripture itself. There's talk of things being included or excluded at the leisure of the people that put it together. There's stuff that came afterwards that people say, no, no, no. The guy who was responsible for doing it was an idiot. Weren't assumptions made there before you can even... That's the premise upon which the whole thing is based. So
right, that's why
you can't prove that Christ walks in the door without doing tricks, how do you know this is real?
Well, again, that's why I read every one of those that I know of. Included Dead Sea Scrolls and the Book of Enoch.
You read every one of those?
I read everything that had it, that was any document that existed around that first century time.
And you could,
that wasn't included.
That wasn't included here.
Right. And it became obvious to me why it wasn't included.
It became obvious to you why it wasn't included.
Right. Because every one of them that were the Gospels, so-called Gospels, they made Christ as a child do tricks. He fashioned a clay bird and it blew on it and it flew away.
I know that story.
There's a million other.
But how do you know that's not true?
Well, because it has to have a tendon. There couldn't. That's why there is nothing known about Christ from the time of his birth, what he did, what he ate, what he wore.
Where he was?
Well, we know pretty much where he was. But
where he was.
That's what I said. We know where he was.
We do?
Yeah.
From the time he left the temple until when he was 30, we knew where he was.
Right. He was in Nazareth. He spent his early years in Egypt until it was safe for him that Herod died. Well, I know there's all kinds of stories about him going to...
Well, I have no basis for that. I can read a book and it'll tell me something, and that's crap because whoever wrote it comes from a
perspective and trying to prove his point. It's like,
okay, well, all I'm saying to you is this. In all those years that I spent studying, if there was any book that I even heard of, or any document that I even heard of that was written about Jesus, I've got it.
With all due respect, Oli, you found it that way.
I'm asking that to me. I had to do that in order to prove it to me. I don't care you're saying.
And you've done that, that's great. I can appreciate that.
Yeah.
And I'm not trying to argue with you, because this thing assumptions is heavy on me right now. Because it seems to me there are a lot of assumptions Christians make along the way that, and the convenient cop-out is when you get to that point, you know, then you have to believe, then you don't believe, then you have no faith.
Well, again, if you find a place where I've made assumptions without having done what I consider enough to prove it to myself that it's true.
You've done an analysis of these books that I'm referring to that I don't even know what they are, but you've looked at those and
most popular one is the Gospel of Thomas.
That's the one that was found in the 40s or something like that in that pot in Israel or
Well, that's one of them.
Yeah,
but it looks like it sounds like it, except there's a lot of it's the same as the regular gospel, but the problem is it becomes. It sounds like a hippie from California wrote it.
But how do you know that? Just like you can't prove Christ's lineage, how do you know that?
You have to look and see and interpret with the eyes of the cross. The cross is the dominant feature of the New Testament. And everything that you see and say and do must be through the eyes of the cross. And that's the basis. That's what it was necessary for me. I don't know what's necessary for you to believe. But I was trying to prove it wrong, not right.
I know.
What? Yeah.
Oh, just in this conversation, even that is a position, it seems. An objective or goal that I guess trying to prove it wrong is are not a bad thing.
Well, here's the basis. It wasn't just trying to prove it wrong. It was this whole issue of truth, which was for me the biggest issue in my life. If it wasn't true, I just tossed it. I just left whatever I was doing. But I didn't really understand what the meaning of truth was until I read the Abraham story and all of the extra things about going, of seeing that anything that changes with time, place, and circumstance can't be true.
But wait a minute. How can you accept that but not the other?
It was the basis of what truth was by everything that I could reason.
Fine. Okay. And again, I respect
that's
that
me.
Tremendous.
I'm
that's
not.
You.
You've got to decide. You've got to go through your own deal.
Okay.
That's my job is to try to show you
okay.
that you must, if you're going to do that, you must look at it through the eyes of the cross.
And I appreciate you telling, you explaining where you've been and why you've come to these conclusions. And frankly, it sounds a little bit like why you've made the assumptions, and that's where I get hung up.
Well, again, I want you to go look in my office and all of those books.
Come on. I know. I understand it, and I cherish it, and I appreciate it. But just because it's there doesn't mean it's anywhere else.
Well, again, I'm telling you, whatever is necessary for it to be proven to you, that at least have the courage to go do it. Don't just sit and say, well,
is the only way to do it by analyzing and reading?
It's whatever is necessary to prove it to you. Now, the Bereans were the only ones that were commended, the Bereans, the Berean church. Mm-hmm. It says, because they searched the scriptures daily to see whether these things be true. What things? The things that Paul was teaching.
The man who's responsible for the scriptures, what was his name? The Roman emperor who was
Constantine.
I don't think it was Constantine. It began with an E.
No, I know what you're saying. I can't remember.
I can't think of his name. Are you comfortable with how scripture was came to be in the first place?
Yes.
You are.
Because I've read the books that were trying to be included. Obviously, they tried to exclude.
They did. They excluded and they included.
But they tried to exclude the books that are the critical books to me about seeing the cross.
See, I have nothing in an attempt to analyze my frustration. The only thing I can do is I can read about it. Okay, so wonderful. Let's find something to read. I have no confidence in what I read. I have no confidence in what I read. Because I'm not smart enough to read this one that says yes and this one that says no. They both sound like they're intellectually dignified and there's a great deal of effort and a great deal of laying themselves out there, and they're totally contradictory, and then I'm dead. I have to step back. There's no way I can know after that.
Well, here, I believe that with you, with some people, it's the faith has, it's easy. It comes easy. It's seen and thanked. For other people, like me, it came easy. It was wonderful. And then I said, oh, crap. I don't like this because it cost me my life. And so that's what's... But the basis of it was, and I think this is what's necessary for you, was that if something changes, if something that you're giving importance to changes with time, place, or circumstance, then it's not worth giving any importance to. And that's what you have to find, what that's necessary, what that thing is. It has to be, you know, that's why it was proven in Paul's life. That's his, they were, he was, the, he would, people, he exhorted people to follow his faith. Because they saw in his life that it was proof. Now, I can't say. The only thing to follow in me, I hope, is my faith.
What part of your faith?
That you've seen how I live. Whatever's necessary to you to see. If you think I'm doing something wrong, I pray that you'll tell me.
No, you make the comment, my faith, see my faith. You've said that several times. I'm just wondering what you think your faith is that's showing for.
That if if he isn't there, I die.
I don't think that's a good answer.
You don't think what?
I don't think that's the right answer.
Well, that's what happened at the very first.
Yeah, what I see in your faith is you've laid your life down.
Well, that's the same thing.
Well, different words could be the same thing. But that's more evidence than a whole lot of other things, I guess, for me.
Well,
let me take a second to address something that I said about the validity of readings. And from my point of view, it has about three witnesses. Number one is the scriptures are all about Christ and not about you. When you read from that position, you're looking for him and he's revealed. So there's a level of confidence in what you're reading. And the second is seeing through the eyes of the cross, which you mentioned, which is critical. If you're seeing in that position, then what you're reading, you have good judgment because you're not trying to live by the word you're reading. You're looking for death.
Yeah.
Where you lay it down. And reading from those positions and the vowel points, the same, all the same thing. If you understand the vowel points and where the essence of the meaning of the word comes from, then you can read anything and not be led astray.
Mm. Well, we do that in here, though, don't we? Read and then all, and then this is. Forgive me. This is gospel, right? This is truth. This is real. And then the next sentence, what it really means is, you know, or what he really meant to say is,
what he really meant to say.
Yeah.
You think that's what?
Do
you think that's what I do?
I have heard it before. Yeah.
Where do you think it came from?
Where do I think what came from?
What that? There are some mistakes in the translation.
Well, where's the real deal then? If this one's got mistakes, where's the real deal?
Well, this is as close to the real deal as you can without going back into the original language.
This is
the realest one that exists.
It can't be really truth if it's not totally real. If it's off just a pigeon, it's not real.
Well, again, I don't believe it's off a tangent. I'm just think that in part of the meaning of a word at the time that the King James was done has changed.
You know, you said something early on that I remember, and I didn't understand at the time, and I totally do now. And this language business really, really, really screws everything up, doesn't it? I mean, people have different interpretations because they interpret the words differently. Even the same word, they can look at the same word, but it means something different to one person than it does to another, and suddenly, it's problematic.
Well, the King James language is archaic now. No one speaks, reads, they read it, to a certain degree they can still read it. But the King James...
Let me finish here.
The King James is the language of Shakespeare. And it's poetic, it soars, it's wonderful. But no one speaks
that's
it
like
anymore.
They have to
retranslate it. And half the people, actually not half, but people just, they don't speak this language anymore. They don't understand it anymore. My grandmother and I still speak it up to a certain point, because that's what fell in my ear when I was learning how to speak.
But Sue, listen.
But so it's not the same language as when it was translated. It's gorgeous, it's beautiful, but I think there's better translations out there.
Let's find one.
I want to address one thing here.
The reason the King James is most accurate is the translation into the. It's not about trying to make it understandable to the mind. All the translations, New American Standard, King James New, Living Bible, all of them try to make this mystery of God understandable to your mind. This doesn't.
Well, then at that point. Is not making the mystery of God is beyond all understanding.
That's why it has to be conclude your death as a component. You can't try to understand it with your mind. You can only understand it by repentance.
I'm sorry, Obi. That's not going to fly in this corn.
It doesn't matter whether it flies or not.
Let me finish. You know, you invite these discussions, you got them.
We'll then discuss something instead of be opinions. I'm not interested
in
opinions.
Don't even go there.
I just went
there. You cut everybody off. Well, it's an opinion. Well, guess what, Ollie? You're an opinion too. And I know you've done all this research, all this study. I know other people who've also done all this research, all this study, all this deep thinking, and have come up with entirely different conclusions.
Well, then we'll have to have a debate.
So I'm pretty simplistic about this. You died on the cross with him, and you were with him in his glorious resurrection. There's not too much more to understand.
That's fine.
Okay, I need more coffee.
I didn't mean to poke you, Sue. I didn't mean to poke you.
Huh?
I said I didn't mean to poke you.
That's okay.
I want you to read one thing. Verse 26 of Colossians, chapter 1.
Wait, Peter.
Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but is now made manifest, but only to the saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the only hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. My only job is to present you perfect in Christ Jesus.
The only way that can happen is when you stop using your mind and see the mystery of God is repentance, nothing else. So if you look around, my job is impossible. Besides me, but it's presenting you perfect in Christ Jesus.
What scripture is that again? Can you, Colossians 1?
Colossians 1, starting in verse 26. His head from the mind. I don't care how smart, how many years of study you do. If you're trying to make it and understand it with your mind, it's impossible. It's hid. That's why the basis of everything, that's why I hated what I saw. Because I had to die. And I tried to prove that wrong. As long as you want to enhance your life with more understanding, you won't get it.
Why not?
Until you see, because it's hid. Purposely, there's a veil over the eyes until they come to your understanding of your death. That includes your death of your mind. Because you pushed it to the end and you found out your mind cannot reach the mystery of God.
Why do you say, you know, you want knowledge, you need to ask for what?
It doesn't say that.
Wisdom.
It's different than knowledge. But the basis of every word in this Bible is your death. And until you understand that, you will never understand anything. You cannot reach it by your mind.
Forgive me.
No, I'm not. I probably won't, but go ahead.
Then how'd you do it if you didn't use your mind?
Because I said God. I understand this thing that I heard this guy say, and that's what I want, and I don't care what it costs me. And the takeaway from that, I can't even put into words what I saw. Except the only thing, the major takeaway is I could never again do anything to help myself.
Is that the position that every believer has to come to?
Well, if you read the scriptures, it seems to be. That's what we're studying. Take no thought. Sell all you have. The way is getting narrower and narrower and narrower.
Take no thought means never think, never use your mind.
Well, I'm just saying what it says.
Take no thought in your
mind. In my world, my mind is my worst enemy.
So take no thought means don't use your mind.
Don't use my mind.
Your mind is your enemy.
Your mind is your enemy.
And sell everything you have and give it to the poor.
Well, except I did. I got rid of everything I had, but I didn't sell. I just walked away from it.
So you're...
Yeah, let one person talk at a time.
No, I'm done.
No, I was going to say... something about the mind.
All right. We didn't even get to one scripture today.
I've learned or unlearned so much here, and I truly believe that I died on the cross with Christ. I not live it, but He liveth in me. And whatever happens in my life from now on is a revelation of Him and me. Where I've always stumbled is, what is the depth? This is where I'm splitting hairs or trying to have a foot in each camp. But I have trouble with the totality and the depth of my death. And
I understand.
In my view, your interpretation of this book is a absolute, total, very austere death. I mean, taking it to the 10th power.
No, death is death to any power.
Well, I think a lot of folks, and I admit I'm that way. I don't want to take it to the 10th power. I want to go to the second or third power.
Well, just take it to the first power.
Well,
it's your death.
But that's,
then you are baptized, and if you are baptized, then you are buried.
And so that's the.
That's not. There's no second, third, or fourth.
Well, right. But I think there are people that believe that death is not, I guess,
there are people that have different interpretations of death. And maybe
well, I don't know anybody that has a different interpretation of death.
Death is death.
Well, the depth of the death of the mind.
Well, and mind and emotions. I mean, we spent 15 years going through the mind and the emotions and the idea, and how each one of the thoughts and ideas you have is a graven image,
right.
And each emotional component that you respond to is a molten image, and as they're painted on the part there on your, then there's nothing new. They're the same ones that Israel had.
So how do you get out of that?
You die. You are dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. The biggest thing about... Let me address one thing then real quick. The biggest thing about is the definition of eternity. And in English, you read eternity and your mind doesn't even think it's anything but a long, long time.
It's no time.
But it is no time. That's not understandable in the English language at the first blush. No, if you see that as no time, and if you see confess the Lord Jesus, and it says confess is homologio, which means to speak the same thing, doesn't mean to say, oh, I agree he exists. You confess him by speaking the same thing he speaks. That your every thought, every word that you speak is from the mercy seat. Now, of course, nobody can do that. Mine isn't from there, but I hope when I'm preaching that it's from the mercy seat, that I take no account of time. Everybody wants to have a process.
I don't want you to hear me arguing with you. I'm not arguing with you as far as saying...
Well, I want you to argue.
Well, I'm not. It's because I don't disagree. How can I argue? You want me to make something up? I can't get the gears mashed.
Then that's the only thing that can happen when you reach that point is say, Father, forgive me. Because the promise of God is that you have need that no man teach you, but the fullness of the mystery is already resident within every person. But you can't get by your mind. Your mind is the mortal enemy of the mystery of God.
Well, we can talk about this for a long, long time because that statement, that comment... stops me in my tracks.
Okay,
well, I'm not sure I believe that.
I know. So let's take it the other way. What is your... Come now, let us reason. Take it to the highest thing. Take it, push it as far as mind can take it.
Push what?
Whatever it is you're thinking about. This one, and all you find is chaos. If you have an intellectual integrity, your favorite word, integrity, and you take any thought, any position, any idea... and to put it against the test of truth.
Yes.
Does it change with time, place, or circumstance? You will find nothing in your mind that's worth giving any importance to.
I don't know if I agree with that.
Well, try it. But I am...
I'm not going to argue with you and say that it doesn't result in chaos, but if you continue to push it through the chaos, there's an orderliness that will sit you down.
Yeah, but the orderliness is beyond your comprehension.
I don't know if it...
You can't get to that place by your mind.
Well, you get there. However you get there, I'm not sure of that either, but okay.
I just want you to see there was a great deal of, every doubt and every question that you had, I had. I pushed everything as far as it would go, trying to prove this is wrong. If I found one thing that was a contradiction...
I know all that.
Well, then don't tell me that, you know...
Don't tell you what? I didn't tell you anything.
Well,
don't
get... No, here's... Hear me.
Don't get so riled up, Ole.
What did I tell you? Tell
hear
me.
I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about Everett. Tell me.
All right.
Who would have thought, in my wildest imagination, the book of Leviticus, which is the offerings, it took me 3 years to go through that one book. It didn't make any sense, and I was ready to say, God, this is bullshit. And then a light dawned when I said that. or shortly after. And all of a sudden, every one of those weird offerings and the different grades of the offerings and the different purposes and who ate and where they ate and what was done with the blood and what was done with the fat, it just opened up. And it was that book has the greatest revelation of Christ in it of any book in the Bible.
You're pretty lucky to have experienced that.
But it wasn't luck. It was putting God.
Everyone who devotes themselves to Leviticus can come to that.
I don't know.
Well, then I say you're lucky that you were able to. Lucky or something. Pick a word. I mean, it's an incredible accomplishment to be able to go through that and come to that conclusion.
But I didn't. It went had nothing to do with me. All I found was chaos.
So it was divinely inspired. It was a lightning bolt.
Yes.
Holy zap.
Yes.
Well, I haven't been zapped or something.
You've been zapped 100,000 times.
But I'm refusing to take the zap?
Well, hear me. You are wearied in the greatness of your way. Yet you sayeth not, there is no hope. For you found the life of your own hand, therefore you're not grieved.
So I'm leaning on my own arm of understanding.
Yes. Walk in the sparks that you have kindled. And the sparks are your ideas and thoughts. Walk in the sparks that you have kindled, and this you have at my hand, you shall lie down in sorrow. I mean, you got to come to the end of yourself. If you can't do that...
You know, are you accusing me of not doing that?
No, I'm not saying anything. I'm not accusing you of anything.
Well, you're speaking to me.
Well, I happen to be looking at you at the moment. I'm talking to everybody.
Oh, so you're looking at me, but you're speaking to everybody.
Well, it's the same thing that Gary happened. Gary gets mad at me half the time because I'm looking at him when I say something. He thinks I'm talking to him.
There's something you just said about you sought using your mind with all your heart and soul. You sat around over there with your mind, scriptures, trying to prove do something.
Prime true and wrong.
Right. You used your mind.
Huh?
You used your mind.
No question.
Okay, but then God didn't reveal it to your mind.
That's right.
He revealed it in spirit, which is separate.
Revealed it out of time. Your mind can't get out of time.
Right, so the idea of don't think, don't ever use your mind has to be weighed against that. Well,
yeah, but I didn't start teaching until I saw that.
But you can't.
And then I did. That's the last thing I ever wanted to do.
Let me ask you a question from the other side. Is there anything that puzzles you? Is there anything that you don't know? Is there anything about this mystery that gives you pause or makes you think about or consider or whatever? You just seem to plow through it. I mean, no holds barred. Just go. Don't you get whacked a little bit? Don't you get bounced around? Don't you every once in a while stick your foot out and say, "Oh, I don't know if I
want
to go there"? I mean, does that never happen to you? Never does.
That's all that happened to me for the first few years.
What's that?
That's the only thing that happened to me for the first few years.
But it doesn't happen anymore?
No.
See, just like that. These yeses and nos only come out, man, they just roll out. They just come definitively on the spot right now. Yes, no. And you know, when we ask a question, you're coming back sometimes when we're not even, the words are still coming out of our mouth, and you're already telling us, here it is, kaboom, 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 kaboom. Mm. I admire that from the standpoint of your conviction, but I'm not sure how much of it registers with me.
From my standpoint, again. My only job, my only duty, isn't to try to make you understand.
I understand that. I appreciate that.
My only job is to make fun, if you will, of everything that you believe that doesn't stand the test of time.
You want to make fun of everything that I believe that doesn't stand the test of time?
Test of truth. Well, to me, that's what everything in the Bible is about. Because there's only one thing that doesn't stand the test, that stands the test of truth, and that's Jesus Christ. Everything else doesn't stand that test. So if you have a position, an opinion, an idea that doesn't stand that test, then my job is to make fun of you.
Should not that be abandoned?
Hmm?
Should shouldn't that be abandoned?
What abandoned?
You've established a position for your own self that you operate from.
No, I've established a position of what truth is.
But even that has to be given up. So now you've got a motivation for whatever scene develops.
Look, if I didn't know what I was talking about, I wouldn't. I would get out of here. I have no interest in sitting around and debating ideas because if your thought process, if you have to go through whatever you're going through to get to the end, that's fine. But my job is to push you to the end. Now you still, Harry, if I could no longer put a trip on him, then no one could. Because you can't, there's an urgency, and that's what I don't see in the other people here. The urgency that you may be found of him without spot and blameless. Present you perfect in Christ is my job. Now, if you think I'm doing it wrong, well, I don't know what to do about that, but I've been doing the same thing for 40 years. I haven't changed the message. I haven't changed the words. They're the same, and I've studied more than I ever have in my life. It just proves the same thing that we've been seeking. The same. If nothing. Everything else. Everything proves it. I've been reading the Zohar, which is the most difficult book I've ever read. Proves it. I've finished Philo. And Philo is there were two historians. They were Jewish. One was Josephus and the other is Philo. And they wrote at the time of Christ. And I studied all of that.
When you study that, you just extract meaning from it? Is that what you mean?
No, I'm studying it, looking to see if I can find any holes in what I believe, in what I've seen.
Well, then you would discount Philo. You would
find a witness.
Well, Philo is, I discounted 90% of it is, but the 10% he was about the revelation of Christ of no time.
Oh, holy. But if you reject 90% to accept 10 or 50-50 or whatever it is, what gives you the right to accept and reject?
If it doesn't meet the test of time, of truth. That's the whole basis of everything in this book. It's the whole basis of the only three monotheistic religions in the world. Abraham was the first man to define what truth was. It doesn't stand the test of time, of change. If it changes a time, place, or circumstance, it's not worthy of truth. Not worthy of being called truth, and it's not worthy of being given any importance.
So that when you investigate these books, then that's your.
I don't have a predicate when I look. I pull strings. That's all I do.
How do you know what to believe and what not to believe?
It doesn't stand the test of time.
Time and truth. But applying that can't be an easy task.
It's a very difficult task. But this is what I do. This is why I get up and for him.
I know this is the only thing I do. And doing it and relating it to us, relating it to me, is the most incredible thing that happened to me in my life. It truly is. So I appreciate it more than I can tell you, more than you know.
Yeah, me too.
But that doesn't mean that I can grok it just because you say it. I don't want to believe it just because Ole told me.
And that's the last thing I ever wanted to see. Is anybody repeat? It used to drive me nuts back in when we first began. People would. It was cliches. They just repeat something I had said over and over.
Still goes on.
Well, it makes me sick. The point of it is, you've got it. This has to be worked out in your flesh, so that the word is made flesh in you, so that it's described in the same way. It's always the cross. It's always the cross, but it's worked out differently in each one. And you will have your own soul's way of explaining it. My God in heaven, this is the last thing in the universe I would want to do, according to my mind. And I promise you, according to my mind, you remember for 10 years, 12 years before I became a believer, I was a politician. I would have never thought of challenging anybody and putting them in the corner of everything they thought and believed. That's the worst thing for me that I could ever do. And yet that's all I do now.
An occasion when we'd get together, people would talk about their favorite verse, their favorite scripture. And it was always, you know, mine was always something that struck me, as it was with everyone else. But right now I'm on this this scripture of examine yourself, examine yourself, examine yourself, examine yourself.
Prove that you're in the faith.
Exactly.
Know you not your own self, that Jesus Christ is in you.
Examine
if you
yourself,
don't
examine
know
yourself.
That, then you can't repent. Because what are you going to repent? All you can say is, I'm sorry. You can't abandon yourself unless you know that he's in you and he's living. And he is the antithesis of everything you are. You examine yourself. Examine yourself. Examine yourself. Prove that you're in the faith. The only way you can prove you're in the faith is to wait on him. Now, for me, I had to prove I was in the faith by, first of all, finding out that I was trying to prove it. I was trying to find something with my mind. And all I could find with my mind was I was wrong.
Well, then you don't do that anymore, right?
My mind?
No. When you examine yourself.
No, it's just Jesus Christ is my life. I have no other. There's no longer two of me. The evil one raises his head every once in a while, but that's what I pray for each one of you. But whatever, you know, 220, 221, whatever works, till you finally get to the end of yourself. All right, take a big hat.